Thank you to the choir. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, which is the gospel used for this cycle through the year. So we read early on in Mark when Jesus is calling his disciples. So let's hear from Mark 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. A word from our Holy Scripture. Several years ago, I attended this huge conference. There were thousands, literally thousands of people in this largest center I'd ever seen. And the speaker, who was well known at the time, he'd just written a book called If You Wanna Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. His name was John Ortberg. He was a great preacher, teacher, very humble man. And he got up to do the presentation with a flip chart in front of thousands of people, which is kind of interesting. Anyway, the first thing he said to us, right off the bat, he said, "What do you think was Jesus' purpose? What was his ministry? What was his mission here on earth? I think we've been trying to figure that out for the last 2,000 years. But then he said to us, "I want you to think about that for a minute, and then I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell them what you think Jesus' ministry was, why he was here, what he was trying to convey, get across to us, teach us." So I'm going to let you do that for just a moment. Turn to somebody next to you or a couple people and just sort of say, "This is what I think Jesus is about. This is what I think Jesus was here to share with us." Okay. You know, everybody has an opinion about this for sure, and an answer for this. And what we think about Jesus' ministry is often how we live it out, right? How many of you said that Jesus' purpose here was love, to show us love? Yeah, quite a few say that. How many say it was justice, to promote justice on earth? Oh, interesting. Is that what you said? Or am I just suggesting it now? Yeah. How many said it was to save us? It was for our salvation. What other answers did you have? Anybody have anything else? To bring people together. Okay, share, to bring them together. Yes, somebody else said peace? Yeah. Showing them a way, the way of God. Okay, Tanya? Peace and love, yeah. That we all matter, everyone matters. Heather? Oh, see God more as a parent, father, whatever, mother, love, rather than as somebody who is punishing or, you know, hell and damnation kind of thing. Bring Christianity to more people. Help the less fortunate. Yeah. Yeah, all of these things, I think, are combined in Jesus' message to us. Yet our scripture this morning gave us the hint, and this is what John Ortberg said, and I would tend to agree with him. He said that the message of Jesus was about the kingdom of God. Within the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, some people use, we contain all of these things of love and peace and justice and showing a way. But Jesus' primary purpose, as he even understood it, and as we understand it through the Gospels, because it's there more than anything else, way more than we hear of love, what we hear Jesus talk about is the kingdom of God. That he had come to tell us the good news that the kingdom of God is here. The Gospel of Mark is the earliest known gospel that we have in our scriptures today. This gospel is interesting because it has, more than any of the other gospels, more than Matthew and Luke and John, it has this real sense of urgency about it. That something is happening in the world through Jesus that we need to get, that we need to understand. And so the first two little paragraphs, there is no story of Jesus' birth in there because that's not important to Mark. We don't need to know about his birth. We need to know about his ministry, according to Mark. And so what we get is John came to show the way for this new person to come into the world. He was baptized and went into the wilderness. That takes up just the first two short paragraphs in Mark, and then we launch straight into his ministry. There's a sense of urgency about Mark that we need to get what this kingdom of God is, and we need to practice in the world because it is desperately needed. So Mark throws together numerous stories of Jesus. We don't see any particular order in Mark like we might see in the others, but these are stories that show us what the kingdom is about and how we should live it out. So Jesus, when he comes from his time in the wilderness, immediately says, I have come to bring the good news. I have come to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. It has come near. Change your minds and hear that good news. The kingdom of God is near. That's what he says in Mark's gospel. The kingdom of God is near. Now, in the early days of the Christian faith, people believed that Jesus would come soon, and that the kingdom of God would be inaugurated on the earth, and that everybody would be drawn to it. As time moves on, they realize Jesus isn't coming, that the kingdom of God is not near in the sense that they understood it. Because they understood the kingdom of God to be something that was near in time. You know how we think, kids are say, are we there yet? Is it near? Are we going to get there soon? Is the kingdom of God going to be here soon? That's what they thought earlier. Jesus didn't mean that at all. Because there's another meaning of near. And that is, in space, something is close to us. Jesus came to tell us that the kingdom of God is here, near to us. Very, very near to us. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, how do we understand that? How do we figure that out? So bear with me, because this is kind of what I came up with this week. Keith, so if you could show me the first. Anybody know what that is? It's a real old telephone. Young people today won't even know what that is, basically. It's one of those old phones that used to have at the wall. You might not even have one at your own home, right? You might have to go down to the nearest little store to find this phone. And when you picked up the receiver, or what you were listening through, that's the thing on the left, right? Anybody ever remember these? How? Oh, yes. There were two people at DeWinton who were actually operators who had done that. And so you pick it up, you listen, and you talk into the thing in the front, and how do you dial? Crank on the side, right? You actually don't dial. Crank on the side. And when you crank the side, what'd you get? You got the operator. It's the only person you could get on that phone, right? You cranked, you got the operator, and then you told the operator what you wanted or who you needed to get a hold of, and they would take the little, whatever it's called, jack, whatever it is, and they'd plug it in to where you wanted to call, right? Usually you were on a party line. You maybe didn't have to call because your neighbor is already there listening or on the phone or something like that. But anyway, you would call the operator, and the operator would connect you to where you wanted to go. And if it were long distance, it might take a while to get through because they would have to call somebody who would call somebody and relay the message on to wherever you needed it to go, right? That's not that long ago because you remember that, right? Then we got modern. Anybody remember these? Anybody still have one? Yeah, my stepmother still has one just like that in the basement. When her great-grandson came along, he's like, "What is this?" "Well, it's a phone." "A phone? How does that work, right?" He tried to push the numbers in the dial. What was modern about this? What was exciting about this? Right. You could still get the operator. How did you get the operator? Yeah, you could still dial zero, but you could dial direct to somebody, even long distance. That was exciting. We didn't have to go through an operator. We could now dial direct. At some point in time, in fact, about 500 years ago, we got this idea that we didn't have to go through a mediator to God. We didn't have to go through a priest to get to God. We could go to God directly. We could pray ourselves. We could spend time in prayer with God without going through a priest. That was just about 500 years ago. That's the part of the Reformation was you don't need a mediator. You can talk to God directly. You don't need the operator. You can dial through. Then, what came along? Smartphones. Yeah. Can you even dial an operator anymore? I don't think you can. I think you can dial information, and you can get an operator at a particular place, but I don't know if you can hit zero and get an operator yet. I don't think you can. You can get information. So what happened with the smartphone is you could not only dial direct, you could see people when you talk to them. And you didn't just talk on the phone. You could get to places where you needed to go, GPS. You could get on the World Wide Web and find out any information you wanted to find out. You have zillions of apps that can do almost phone. And what is it connected to? A cloud, a tower. It's not like a phone or not like the phones before where you had to have a wire to get you someplace, a direct wire from your place to wherever. tables. You were wired directly to something. With this little gadget, you are wired to everything. You are connected everywhere. Right? It comes through the ether. I don't have to be connected to anything to use this. We came through a period of time when we understood that God was the next one, Keith, that we could connect to God directly through someone. Then we came to going directly to God through prayer. The time might be when we need to understand that God is already near. God is here. We actually live in God. And we need to, with our lives, dial into God directly, who is present now. Not somebody we have to go through or somebody we have to dial to who is somewhere else. Keith, skip the next one. It's just a blank. And at one time, human beings believed that the earth was flat.
They still do.
And that over the earth, there was a dome, a large dome. And the moon and the sun kind of revolved around the flat earth, kind of showing up, you know, every 12 hours or so. And the stars were over top of that. And over top of that was God and heaven, a place. And underneath the flat earth was Sheol or hell or whatever we imagined was underneath the earth, but that God lived above it and that we could had a direct link to God, but that God was someplace else, that we had to talk to God somewhere else. Perhaps we need a different understanding of God today. Just as telephones have evolved, I think our understanding of God has evolved, Keith. Perhaps we need to understand, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That God is the one in whom we are swimming, so to speak. That God is here. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is here. And what we need to do is dial in to the kingdom of God. Dial into God, dial into life in order to fully understand God. The great writer, Presbyterian preacher, theologian Frederick Buechner said that the kingdom of God is a condition, not a place. And that insofar as we are living into the kingdom of God, insofar as we are immersed in God, we will be doing God's will, and that will be the kingdom. And insofar as we are not immersed, we are not connected with all things, with everywhere, with God here, we are not living the kingdom of God, and we are far away from the kingdom of God. We need to dial into our lives. We need to dial into life. We need to live intentionally and mindfully lives that are connected into God, where we are grounded. Not see God as some faraway, distant being that looks down upon us and decides whether we will live this way or whether we will be this way. We live in God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is very near. The urgency he had then, it was conveying this to people. And the first thing he did after he came to proclaim what he was about, what he was doing, was to say, I need other people to do the same. And immediately following that proclamation, he said, he called his disciples to come and follow him, to learn about the way of the kingdom of God, to live it, and then to proclaim it, to be it, to share it, to draw people into God, to draw people into life. There is an urgency today for us to understand that God is very near and that we need to dial into that and live it fully and then draw other people into it as well. That is our call today by Jesus, no less than it was 2,000 years ago. And there is an urgency like there has never been before for people to know that the kingdom of God is here, still here, and we can live it out. Let's spend some time in prayer, reflection, grounding ourselves in God. There are two stations at either side if you wish to